ברוכים הבאים רבותיי, we're in פרשת צווה. Like I said last week, these פרשיות are definitely a challenge to the speaker to try to find some applicable lessons that we could learn. Of course, we're reading the floor plan of the bet of the Mishkan, the blueprint. These parashiyot are filled with different numbers and different measurements and different furnishings that were in the Mishkan. And of course, the significance of these items are tremendous. And of course, there's much depth to be understood from the furnishings of the Mishkan and the clothes of the Kohen Gadol and the actual structure of the Mishkan. But in order to give practical, modern day ethics and teachings from these parashiyot, definitely are quite challenging. But we said many times that when somebody comes to speak in front of a kahal, the speaker might not have a zechut to find an inspiring message. But Borei Olam helps the speaker on account of the Sibur. Borei Olam says the Sibur is coming to hear something. The Sibur wants to get inspired, they want to get charged, they want to be ignited. And therefore Borei Olam says, if not for your sake, for the sake of the good people that come out of their homes week after week in order to hear a good Devrei Torah. So when I come to these parashiyot, it's clear to me that it's the zechut of the Kahal Kadosh that we're able to find the right story or the right book or the right topic in order that we should have some success. B'shem Hashem na'aseh v'nasliyach. One of the furnishings in the Bet Mishkan, the Bet HaMikdash, was the altar, the Mizbeach. It was called the Mizbach HaKetoret. It's obvious what they did with that Mizbeach. It was solely used for bringing ketoret. You know what the ketoret was? It was a mixture of 11 spices, as we read in the ketoret. Taru rabbanan pituma ketoret ketzad, shelosh meot v'shishim u'shmona manim ayubah sori v'asiponen v'hanmena. And these spices were crushed up fine. And every day the Kohen would go into a private area in the Mishkan. That's where this Mizbeach was. And he would go alone. Nobody was able to be with him when he did this. And he would put the spices on the Mizbeach, and it would cause a band of smoke that would go up, and that would be the Ketoret and the Ashana Ketoret. Now, of course, these Mizbechot and these ceremonies that were done were not merely ceremonies in order to beautify the aura of the Beit HaMikdash, but they were atonement ceremonies. Each act that the Kohen would do would actually atone on different sins of the Jewish people. So the question is, to what sin did Ketoret atone for? Comes the Gemara in Erchin Daf Tet Zayin and says, Ketoret mechaperet al lashon hara. The ketoret would atone for lashon hara. What is lashon hara? Lashon hara is when somebody comes and speaks behind somebody's back and talks derogatorily about him, albeit true facts. He's fat. He is fat. He's ugly. He is ugly. He doesn't know how to dress. This is true. He's a fool. He's an ignoramus. He doesn't know how to swing a baseball bat. And so on and so forth. All true facts. This is called lashon hara. If it wasn't true facts, that's called slander. That's nechilut. That's another class. So for those that speak lashon hara, you have an atonement. At least to the times of the Beit HaMikdash, and that was the Ketoret. The Kohen would go in, bring this magical incense, the cloud of smoke would rise up to heaven, and you had an atonement. Gemara says, what's the logic? So comes the Gemara and says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said, Yavo davar shebachashai v'yechaper al ma'aseh hashai. Let the ketoret that is brought in private, that is brought behind closed doors with nobody around, and let it come and atone for lashon hara that is spoken in private behind closed doors when nobody's around. Let the ceremony that's done alone, away from people, atone on lashon hara that is spoken away from the person you're speaking about, that is done in private. A very important lesson, and the Gemara goes on to prove it from our Torah itself. If you delve into one of the parashiyot over there by Korah, you remember Korah, the man that tried to usurp the throne from Moshe Rabbeinu. He tried to take some power. And in the end, him and all his cohorts died. The ground opened up and swallowed them all, and there was a massive plague that broke out. As the people started to complain to Moshe and Aaron, and they said, Atem amitem et am Hashem, you've killed the nation of God. This is what the people were complaining to Moshe and Aaron. And this was bad talk. And it says the plague continued and thousands of people died, until it says Aaron came and brought Ketoret. And as he brought the ketoret, it says, "Vaychaper alaham v'ta'asar ha-magefa." God atoned, and the plague stopped. So you see, ketoret has a power to atone for bad talk, especially lashon hara, being that it is done in a clandestine place, in a secretive place, just like the mizbah ketoret, that's also called mizbah ha-penim. The mizbah was all the way inside, in a private area. So you figured out what tonight's talk is going to be on. Lashon Hara. And I'm sure everyone in this room sometime in their life has gone to a lecture that the topic was Lashon Hara. And it's a credit to our generation that this has become quite a popular subject. You know, the Hafetz Chaim years ago wrote a sefer called Shemirat HaLashon, which is still today the masterpiece on this subject, going through detail by detail every single law, what's permissible, giving you examples of what's forbidden, practical applications. It's been interpreted into many languages. It's available in bookstores. This is the classical work. And all of you are familiar with the different programs, whether it's lecture series on Lashon Hara. I recently saw a tape series on Lashon Hara that go through the laws. There are different functions today. They have the Hafetz Chaim hotline, where you're able to call up a certain number every day and get a little Devrei Torah on Lashon Hara. You know, with the invention of the telephone, that set back Lashon Hara, that set back that sin of about 20 years. You know, that invention over there was not a positive invention for people that are working on Lashon Hara. That's what it's made for. It's made to talk to people about people. And Baruch Hashem, in our generation, we've seen stickers that they put by the phone, don't speak Lashon Hara. We see people with bumper stickers on the back of their car, put the brakes on Lashon Hara, drive Lashon Hara away. And this is a credit to our generation that there's a tremendous amount of awareness on this subject. Even in our lingo, we've already coined the phrase now, when somebody starts talking, we say LH, and everybody knows already that's the Rashid Tevot, LH, don't can't talk LH, and right away the person gets the hint and stops. And that's a great thing. Baruch Hashem, we've come a long way in realizing how bad it is to talk about people. But at the same time, we cannot rest on our laurels and say we've conquered Lashon Hara, and let's move on to the next mitzvah. The first thing that has to be analyzed in tonight's discussion is, what's so bad about Lashon Hara? If you think about it, the person you're talking about it probably is not hearing what you're saying. You probably made a deal with the person that you're talking to, please don't repeat it. Just keep it between me and you, so he'll probably never hear what you have to say. So actually, nobody's getting hurt over here. You know, it's only words. You didn't take out a dagger and kill him. You didn't do anything that can monetarily harm him. You're just sitting and talking about the guy. His name was mentioned. You have a funny story that might depict him in a negative light. And you get a laugh out of it and a chuckle, and you might talk about some of his failures. And then end of conversation. What's so bad when we talk about Lashon Hara is like paramount to the three cardinal sins? Well, in order to delve into the damage of Lashon Hara, we have to go back to the first documented case of Lashon Hara in Jewish history. And actually, it takes place right in the beginning of our Bible, in Parashat Bereshit, and it takes place in Gan Eden. You had a situation where Adam and Eve is in Gan Eden, he's in the lap of luxury, and there's no better situation ever that any man was ever placed in. And comes the Nahash Kadmon, the snake. And the snake over here starts using his tongue in a negative way. Because of this episode, the snake forever becomes the mascot of Lashon Hara. He becomes the symbol on the flag of people that speak Lashon Hara. That's the snake. And the snake comes and tells Adam and Ishon, hey, God doesn't want you to eat from the tree, right? I'll tell you why he doesn't want you to eat from the tree. Because he doesn't want you to become godlike. Every artisan is jealous of rivals. God knows on the day you eat from the tree, you will become like God. There's going to be competition. That's the whole story. That's an amazing thing if you think about it for a second. You're in Gan Eden. Adam and Ishon is benefiting like no man ever benefited. Shekhinah is giving him the ultimate pleasurable experience. He has Malachim waiting on him hand and foot. They're roasting him meat. They were serving him wine. The most opportune, the most beautiful, the most perfect situation ever in history. Could you find anything wrong about this story? The snake managed to find something wrong. The snake managed to find something negative about the most positive situation. He was able to spin it in a way where, sure, God's jealous. What do you think all this is? He doesn't want you to become like him. Look at that. We see a very big insight into those that speak Lashon Hara, those that misuse their tongue. They view life from a negative perspective. And no matter what the situation is, it can be Gan Eden before the sin, and they're able to find something negative about that situation. You found the same thing by the Miraglim, by the spies. They went to spy the land for 40 days and 40 nights. And God made it's an open miracle to them. They didn't catch it. A plague broke out where all the people, the inhabitants of the land, were dying. And there were thousands of funerals daily. And they were witnessing this. And instead of understanding it and saying, unbelievable, God is preoccupying the people so they won't catch us, we'll be able to do our spy work. Everybody's involved in burying dead people, going to funerals, wailing and crying. And God's doing this so we don't get caught. And just remember when Yehoshua Ben-Nun sent two spies to spy out the land, they got caught the first night. And these people went for 40 days and nobody picked them up on the radar. And that's because they were involved with their own grief. And instead of interpreting that positive situation for them, they come back and report, Eretz Ochelet Yosheveai. It is a land that devours its inhabitants. They took a positive situation in life and they were able to spin it in order to turn it into a negative situation. Rabotai, what's so bad about Lashon Hara? Yes, Lashon Hara hurts the person that you're speaking about, undoubtedly. But more importantly, Lashon Hara hurts the speaker. Because it turns the person into a negative person. When a person constantly speaks about others and points out their flaws and points out their failures and is able to always look at a person and find something wrong with him, you change your personality into a critical person, into a person that always views things with negative vision, a person that can always find fault in every situation. He becomes bitter. Lashon Hara hurts the speaker. It makes him a worse person. Yeah, nobody's going to hear about it. But you're going to be around people. This negative behavior will affect your relationship with your wives. It'll affect your relationship with your children. It'll affect your relationship with your peers, with the people that you work with. You become a person that is a pessimistic type of fellow, that no matter what the situation, you have x-ray vision where you're able to find what's wrong with it. That's a person that talks Lashon Hara. He is constantly finding flaws in others and accentuating it and making a point to talk about it. The speaker himself is the one that gets hurt. A child comes home with a report card. Report card has 3 A's and a B, and the mother looks at the report card and says, "What's this B? What about the 3 A's? This you don't see. Right away you pointed out the negative. This is what can happen to somebody that is a chronic Lashon Hara speaker. Somebody that sits over a deck of cards, or he sits by a pool relaxing, and they talk about many different subjects and many different people, and they slaughter certain people during the way the conversation in a relaxed atmosphere, and they walk away and they don't realize they walked away worse people. They look the same, they feel the same, nobody got hurt, you got hurt. You now dug in your heart another level of negativity. You become a more bitter person, and eventually and ultimately, such a person will show the same bitter attitudes to Borei Olam. It starts with man. And then he starts to, what is God doing? And why is God doing this to me? And why is this happening to me? And what does this mean, God? And he becomes critical, chas v'shalom, of Borei Olam himself. And therefore, it's a cycle that begins with something you might say is harmless. But if not monitored, it could lead to something where a person can become a kofer, God forbid, a denier of God himself, a critic of God himself. Rabbeinu Yonah, in his masterpiece, Sha'arei Teshuvah, gentlemen, ladies, all these sefarim that I mentioned in the class, would be always a good idea to jot the names of those sefarim down, and if you get a chance to go to your local bookstore to buy these sefarim. Sha'arei Teshuvah is a masterpiece of a work on the concept of repentance. And he goes through many topics over there. You know, actually, Sha'arei Teshuvah was only one chapter of a larger sefer. That larger sefer we don't have today. It got burnt, we lost it. Imagine that. This is only one chapter of a larger book, and this goes down to become one of the greatest classics of Jewish literature. You can imagine what we lost. And the Rabbeinu Yonah over there is talking about a pasuk in Mishlei, Perek Yudalet, and the pasuk says, Evilim yalitz Hashem. Uben yesharim latzon. What does that mean? Evilim yalitz Hashem. Simply it means the fool is always bringing an Hashem. He's always bringing an offering. He's always making mistakes and he always has to compensate and bring an Hashem, a guilty offering, in order to atone. Uben yesharim rason, but straight people are always accepted. They don't have to atone for things. Comes Rabbeinu Yonah and explains and puts a new light on this pasuk. What a beautiful explanation according to what we're saying here tonight. Evilim, fools, yalitz Hashem, they're always able to find Hashem. They're always able to find what's wrong in things. Evilim yalitz Hashem, the evil is always able to find the negative in things. The negative in people. Yalitz Hashem, he's always able to speak. He's always able to talk about the failure, about the Hashem. He's always able to find the guilt in people. But the Hacham, Uben Yesharim, the straight people, the Ratzon, they always find the good things. They always able to find reasons why people should be accepted. He says, you want to remember this? Remember where the fly always finds himself. The fly always is found by the garbage. The fool always attaches himself to the garbage. He always is able to find what's wrong with people. He's always able to find what's bad about people. He's like the fly that is attracted to garbage. And he tells us an example of the wise men and the fool that were once walking and they saw a carcass of a dead dog on the floor. And the fool started to say, what a putrid smell, what a ugly, disgusting animal we have here on the floor. And the wise man looked and says, what white teeth it has. And this depicts the difference. The fool can never see positive, and the wise man can always see positive, no matter what the situation. The snake was in Gan Eden and still was able to find what's wrong with Gan Eden. The Meragelim were in Eretz Yisrael, the chosen land, being guided by the hand of God, and they were able to turn into a negative Eretz Ochelet Yosheveai. They tell a story of the great Rabbi Rav Yisrael Zalman Meltzer, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, the father-in-law of Rabbi Aaron Kotler, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. In actuality, we should spend a half hour at least every time we mention one of these rabbis and give a whole class on who these people were. We don't do justice just name dropping. Mentioning a name of a great Torah sage and just sufficing and saying he was great, he was a giant, he was tremendous, doesn't do it justice. These people were the luminaries of the last generation. Be'ezrat Hashem, maybe one night we'll sit and just tell stories about the Hachamim to get familiar with these great sages. The great Rabbi Rav Yisrael Zalman Meltzer, the author of the Sefer Evin HaAzel, we use it today, we use it in Yeshivot. It was Chol HaMoed Sukkot, and the rabbi was in his sukkah. And of course Halakha writes that one should refrain from writing on Chol HaMoed, unless it's for necessity. And the rabbi in the sukkah turned to his student, bring me a paper, bring me a pen. I have to write something. Pikuach nefesh. Pikuach nefesh. Life-threatening. Sure, he rang out the paper. And the rabbi writes on the piece of paper, pasuk in Mishle, Einecha lenochach yabitu, let your eyes look opposite you, ve'afapecha yaishinu negdecha, and your eyelids look straight before you. Student thought he might be writing a prescription for a certain medicine, Pikuach Nefesh after all. He sees this pasuk in Mishlei, says, Hakam, what's the life-threatening that you had to write this pasuk? He says, it's the custom that many people visit me in my sukkah and sukkot. both wise men, both simple men, and some even mentally imbalanced people come to visit me. And I have to remind myself to always look at people in the positive light. No matter who comes to visit me, I have to remember that they have positive traits also, and I shouldn't look at their negative that's coming out of them and their faults. So I write this pasuk in front of me, which actually is telling me, let your eyes look opposite you. When your eyes look opposite you, when you look in front of you and see the faults of others, look back. Turn your eyes inward and look at yourself. Before you start looking at the faults of others, stop for a moment and look at yourself and look at your own faults. The rabbi says this is pikuach nefesh. You know why it's pikuach nefesh? Because if you're not able to do that, you will become a worse person. You will become a bitter person. You become a critical person, a negative person, a pessimistic person, a person that is only able to find bad and never able to accentuate positives. One of the rabbis said, that's why we have two eyes. Amen. One eye to see the good in others, and the other's eye to see our own faults. And unfortunately, we use our eyes the wrong way. And with one eye, we see the faults in others. And with the second eye, we see our own good. This is the damage that Lashon Hara does, not to those that are being spoken about, but to those that speak Lashon Hara. It deteriorates the essence of man. It eats away at the core of human emotion and feeling. It blinds his perception of things, and he's not able to look at things in a positive light anymore. The man that speaks Lashon Hara just has to hear a name, and right away, like a radar, is able to zone in on something wrong about that person. And then he verbalizes it. And you can't imagine, what a talented fellow, how is he able to pick that up so fast? The more he speaks, the more expert he becomes at this. So then the question is, Rabbi, you're proving to us Lashon Hara is bad for the speaker. Really, we should be working on this. The question is then, why is it so hard to stop? You know it's bad. You probably heard other classes that talked about it. Now we read about it. Heard stories about it. You know it's bad. So why do we have such a difficult time in not talking Lashon Hara? Not talking about people. You want to know the real answer? Why it's so hard? Because it feels good. It's always like that. Things that feel good are very difficult to stop. Why does it feel good? Very simple. It's a quick way to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. You know, there's the hard way and there's the easy way. The hard way is to better yourself. But that takes effort and that takes energy and that you have to do something. It's much easier to sit on the couch and elevate yourself by knocking other people. Usually a person that is involved in that type of sport, he's actually showing what type of nature he is. He's a person with a fragile ego. He has probably low self-confidence about himself and low self-esteem. So the only way to build himself up, the only way to elevate himself, is in order to knock others, to put other people down. It's like a drug to some people. He needs that feeling of satisfaction. So he sits down and says a couple of nice stories of Lashon Hara and he walks away like he ate a good meal. I feel good about myself. And then when he's thrown back into his depression, he comes back and finds another. I want to tell you something about this guy over here. You know what he is? And this is what he did. This is what he is. It's true. Don't worry. That's what we're worried about. Hashonanah's only when it's true. Then he feels good about himself for a little while, and he goes back to it. So actually, Lashon Hara is an indication of a very serious problem. You know, the tongue of a person, the tongue of a person is the only organ in the body that gives out. And usually the organs in the body take in, the nose, in, the ears take in, the eyes take in, the mouth even takes in, ingests. The tongue gives out. So it's going to be from the tongue that you're going to know what's within. Actually, if you just listen to the way a person talks, that's a window into a person. Just let him talk for a little while. See what he talks about. We'll sit and make fun of people, talk about others, and criticize people. He talks about people, you're showing, you're actually indicting yourself. You're showing what you are, you're showing your true colors. You have no self-confidence, you're not happy with yourself, you have low ego, low self-esteem. Hey, you didn't realize it's that bad. We were sitting talking about Shonara, enjoying ourselves. Now we're saying you need medical help. What happened over here? You turned Rabbi a fun situation into a crisis. That's why you find it, that there's a tremendous urge. And you see a lot of people fall into this. It's a tremendous urge to talk about rabbis. Or to talk about religious people. And why is that so? Why always when you sit down on a Friday night or on a Shabbat lunch, eventually it'll come around to that subject of the politics of our rabbis, the strife amongst them, and the machloket, and how ugly it is, and how wrong they are. And we'll start weighing them, and judging them, and comparing them to each other, and offering advice and critique. Of course, we feel inferior to these great people. So instead of elevating ourselves to their level, we take the shortcut and bring them down to our level. We talk about them, we berate them, we talk negatively about them, we shame them, until they're beneath us, and now we don't feel inferior anymore. We're on top of them. It's a good thing we're not a rabbi. Look what they do. And it should be pointed out that is Lashon Hara also. Someone will say, but these are our leaders! But you're not a judge of our leaders. And we are in no position to criticize our hachamim. They're in a different league. They're on a different level. It is beyond us, that league. And no one should ever think that they know, because you're not in the rabbinate, and you don't know what it means to be in the rabbinate, and you don't understand it. It's no different than a rabbi walking into your store, hearing, it's like a fellow walked once into the New York Stock Exchange. You're yelling and screaming and barking. So there's a bunch of fools over here. How do they expect to run a business with all this yelling? And all this arguing and all this boisterous noise? And he walked out, he went to the chairman of the security exchange, and what's going on over here? How do you expect to run a business? He says, you don't understand over here. This is the biggest success we're having. The more yelling, the more success, the more fighting. Now, I'm not saying that that's true in the rabbinate. But it shows us you don't understand everything. We're not able to perceive everything as we think it is. It's easy to criticize and judge from the outside, but we don't know exactly what's going on. I'm just giving you an example. The Gemara in Moed Katan writes, Daf Kafeh, two great rabbis from Babel passed away, Rabba Bar Huna and Rabba Min Huna. Their bodies were placed in coffins, they both were placed on donkeys, and there was an Arab that was leading the donkeys to Israel for burial. On the way to Eretz Israel, they reached a bridge, and the bridge was a narrow bridge, only one of the camels is able to go at a time, and the camels stop. Each rabbi is respecting each other in their death. No, you're greater than me, Bechavod, or you go first, or you go first. Even at the time of death, they afforded honor to each other. So the Arab now has to make a decision. He says, Rabba Bar Huna's greater. And he pushes that camel first. And the camel went, then Rabba Bar Huna went. And the Gemara says that immediately on the spot, all the teeth of that Arab fell out. Why? You're going to start weighing which rabbi is bigger than the other? Who are you? What are you? You're going to stick your head between the mountains now. You're going to be the scale to judge these great people. Even Miriam, the greatest prophetess, and her brother Aharon, when they came to start to measure the greatness of Moshe, these were great people. But Moshe was greater. They started to question and judge him and analyze him. They did not walk away without great punishment and great retribution. How scared should we be about talking about anybody? All the more so talking about Chachamim. The comparison they would give is as if we're playing with fire. And of course it's a tremendous urge, we have to control that urge. Not to criticize, not to even relay things that are true about our Chachamim, but put them in a negative light. This is Lashon Hara, all the more so to slander them. So one reason we talk Lashon Hara is because it feels good to knock others and elevate ourselves at their expense. Then you have plain old jealousy. Comes down to jealousy again, always comes down to jealousy. People have things that we don't have, they have wealth that we don't have, they have things that we don't have, they have stuff that we don't have. And we can't have those things. It's beyond us. So the way that we get even, so to speak, is we find something wrong with the people that have them. And because he has this type of car, he becomes a bad man. And because he lives in such a house, we're able to find negative about him. That type of Lashon Hara is jealousy. Fortunately, we find it too often in families, where sisters, brothers are comparing themselves to each other, and he has more, and I have less, and it's not fair, and he's no good, and he's no good, and he has this. All that bad talk is really coming from jealousy, and that's another reason why Lashon Hara takes place, and that's why it feels good also. Well, that's why we speak it. I don't know how good it feels, the jealousy, but that's why we speak it. Thirdly, why we can't control ourselves is because Lashon Hara is power. What do I mean by that? You know, a person has a juicy piece of information that nobody knows. He comes and sits down, he sits in front and says, do you know what I know? I have information about Mr. So-and-so. And he has the attention of all his peers. They're listening to him, what he has to say. What a power he has. What a kavod he has. Look at the way they're listening to me. And as he's telling over the information, the listeners are salivating, enjoying every word of it. So it's kavod to have information, to be one that has news. But of course, that type of kavod is very fleeting, because once he gives over the information, then everybody knows it. He's like everybody else again. Okay, so we're moving now. we discussed why Lashon Hara is so bad. We discussed that even though it's so bad, while we have a difficult time controlling it, would it be complete without trying to figure out a solution how to control it? Well, there was a rabbi called Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva used to say, "Ve'ahavta le'acha kamocha." This was not his statement. This is actually a pasuk in the Torah. Love thy neighbor as I love thyself. We all know that. You have to love your neighbor. You have to love Jews. You have to love each other. Came Rabbi Akiva and said, by the way, don't treat this pasuk lightly. Ze klal gadol v'Torah. It's a very important principle in the Torah. You might have thought, yeah, love your neighbor, that's a nice thing. Move next. Give me something, a meaning. And he came along and put the stop. This is important. Ze klal gadol v'Torah. This is a fundamental, this is a principle, this is key. There's two incidents about Rabbi Akiva that might shine some light in how Rabbi Akiva was able to work on this trait of loving people. There's an incident that's written at the end of Gemara Makot. You probably heard it as Siyum. The Gemara there tells a story of how Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues were walking by the area of the destruction of the second temple, the Temple Mount. And they saw a fox walking on the spot where the Holy of Holies was. And Rabbi Akiva's colleagues started to cry. And Rabbi Akiva started to laugh. And Rabbi Akiva turns to his colleagues and says, "My dear colleagues, why are you crying?" And they said, "Why are we crying? Why are you laughing? The place where there used to be the edifice of the Beit HaMikdash, most glorious structure, the place where we had the Holy of Holies, where the Kohen Gadol would go in once a year and atone for the sins of Israel, and now it is relegated to a place where foxes are walking back and forth, and we should not cry." And the Rabbi Akiva says, "For exactly that reason I left. Because this was prophesied already. The Navi foretold us that Sion, that Yerushalayim, the place of the Temple Mount, will be a place where foxes will walk. And now that I see that that prophecy came true, I have belief that the prophecy that the temple will be rebuilt will also come true. Just as the detailed prophecies of the destruction are coming true in front of our eyes, rest assured, the prophecies of the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash will also come true with all its details, and therefore I laugh." What a spin. Rabbi Akiva is able to look at the destruction of the Churban HaBayit and laugh. He's able to find the good in the worst. One time Rabbi Akiva, his colleagues were bemoaning the fact that they lost the Beit HaMikdash. They said, "On Kippur we used to have the Sa'ir La'azazel, we used to have the special goat that we used to throw off a mountain. They used to tie a red string to the goat and tie a red string to the Beit HaMikdash. And as the goat was rolling down the mountain, miraculously the people would see the red string turn white. And that would symbolize that God has atoned for the sins of the Jewish people. We don't have this Beit HaMikdash anymore. What a terrible thing. What's going to atone for us?" And Rabbi Akiva turns and says, "Ashrechem Yisrael, you're fortunate. Lefne mi atem metaharim, umi metaharetchem, avichem shebashamayim. We don't need any intermediaries anymore, we go direct, it's just us and God. God atones for us today, we don't need any more sacrifice, we don't need any more goats, any more strings, it's just us and God." Again, we see that Rabbi Akiva's trait was he's able to turn from the worst scenario into a good scenario. He knows how to spin things to the positive. He was able to bring the bright side to every situation, and that's why he's so successful at the Haftalat Acha Kamocha. How do you love your friend? How are you able to love people when you're positive about life? A person that's positive about life and looks at life in the good way and has a good disposition about things, this is a person that can love people. But when a person is negative on life and when a person is negative on himself and despondent and despair and is low on himself and in depression, then the only way he climbs out of it is by bringing people down with him. By talking about them. By shaming them. Baal Shem Tov once said, and again I'm paraphrasing his words, the Baal Shem Tov says, are you perfect or do you have faults? And when you notice those faults, what do you say? That's not the real me. I'm basically a good person who happens to have a few faults. That is how we are commanded to view our fellow Jew as well. Of course, everybody has faults, but we disregard our faults. Okay, everybody has faults. What are you going to do? We're good Jews, we're good people. That's the way you have to look at others. You have to minimize their faults just as you minimize your own faults. You have to accentuate the positive of others just as we accentuate the positive of ourselves. Another story of the great sage of Mr. Zalman Meltzer. It was once in his house and the students came running and they said, Rabbi, the Brisker Rav is coming to visit you. Got all excited, the rabbi. He went, he put on his Shabbat hat, he put on his Shabbat suit, cleaned the table. He went out to greet him, and he saw that it wasn't the Brisker Rav, it was somebody that looked like the Brisker Rav. A simple Jew. And the rabbi took him in, front of the house, and down, took care of him and everything. And the student said, Rabbi, it wasn't the Brisker Rav, what did you have to go out on a limb for him? He says, in truth, this is the way we're supposed to treat every Jew. It's just that we don't have time to treat every Jew like this, but now that I had the opportunity to do it, I didn't want to lose it. This is to show you what it means, everybody should be treated like the Brisker Rav. In conclusion, the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins, Avodah Zarah, Gilui Alayot, Shefichut Damim, this you're aware of. The second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed and was still in the state of destruction because of Sinat Hinam, that's baseless hatred. That's Lashon Hara. We still haven't recovered from that epidemic. And so long as we're not able to recover from this, so long as we're not able to become a little more united, and less bad talk amongst ourselves, there's enough goyim in the world that are slandering us, there are enough outsiders that have a lot of negative things to say about Jews, where we should be concerned ourselves not to talk about each other. Shaul HaMelech once was waiting for David HaMelech to join him at a Seudah. The Shaul HaMelech says, Madu alo ba ben Yishai? Where's ben Yishai? Gam temol, gam ayom. He wasn't there yesterday, he's not here today. El alechem. He didn't come for his bread. One of the rabbis said so beautifully, he said, this pasuk can also be referring to the delay of the Mashiach. Madua lo ba ben Yishai? Where's ben Yishai? Where's Mashiach? He hasn't come gam temol, not yesterday, gam ayom. And the answer of the pasuk is, Ela lechem. Lechem can also come from the word milchama. It's because of the milchama. Because of the strife amongst people. It's because of the mahaloket amongst people. It's because of the lack of unity amongst people. It's because of the factions. The talking, the knocking, from one group of Judaism to another group of Judaism. It's the distancing of people as opposed to bringing people closer. It all falls into the same category. You want to know madua lo ba bin yishai gam temol gam ayom el alachem? It's because of the milchama, it's because of the fighting. The Zohar says in the Ketoret that we talked about at the beginning of the Shi'ur, Ketoret atones for Lashon Hara. The Zohar says Ketoret comes from the word Kitur. Kitur is Aramaic for a knot. The Zohar writes that the Ketoret is able to knot God to the Jewish people. The Ketoret brings God down. And that's the atonement for Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara distances God. When there's strife amongst people, we don't see God. God leaves us. God can only live where there's shalom. And where there's no shalom, where there's evil talk amongst people about others, God leaves. And once we make the teshuvah for Lashon Hara, the atonement ketoret, which is kitur, which is a knot, brings down God and ties us back to Shekhinah. In conclusion, you think it's apropos today in our group of Mishnayot, we were fortunate to finish Masechet Megillah. And the last Mishnah there has a law that says certain haftarot we should not read. And one of the haftarot that's mentioned at the end of the Mishnah, it says, do not read the haftarah that says, Hoda et Yerushalayim et Tovoteha. Where the prophet is told by God, go tell Jerusalem of its abominations. And the reason why it says we should not read this haftarah in public is because of the respect for Jerusalem. We should not come and now speak of the abominations of Yerushalayim. The Hachamim were concerned not to point out the negatives. As we say, Ur'eh betuv Yerushalayim. We have to see the good in Yerushalayim. Person to go on a trip to Israel and come back, the food was terrible, the weather stunk, the hotel accommodations were lousy, the traffic, the driving, the people. The Pasuk says, Ure'eh betuv Yerushalayim. Look at the good. Look at the bad. Bring back a positive report, not a bad report. Overlook the negative. Look at the good things. And we can say this not only about Jerusalem, but we can end the Pasuk, Ur'eh Betuv. Just look at the good in anything, not only in Yerushalayim. Ur'eh Betuv, your spouse, Ur'eh Betuv, your children, Ur'eh Betuv, your friends, Ur'eh Betuv of people. And this takes training, but the training is quite beneficial. Beneficial to yourselves in the sense that you'll have a better disposition on life. And beneficial to Klal Yisrael. Because when Jews are united, God is united with Jews. Ketoret is Kitur. And when God is united with Jews, then Ben Yishai comes. Then Mashiach comes. And that's already the catalyst. That is the beginning of redemption of Mashiach Tzidkenu, Shiavo b'mera b'yamenu. Amen. Baruch Adonai le'olam, amen v'amen. Nabi Hananya ben Akashia omer, עשה הקדוש ברוך הוא הזכות לישראל לפי חכמה לתורה שנאמר